And tonight we're going to be looking at the spirit that directs you from this Luke 9:46-62. I think it's a long text, but there's some things in there that I think are worthwhile. Starting with verse 46, there was a dispute that arose among his disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great." Now, John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." Now, it came to pass that when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Now when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down out of heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Now it happened as they were journeying on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid those them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And so it was out of verse 55 there that I took the title. The spirit that directs you. Jesus said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. You don't know what it is that's directing your life." And as I looked over this whole passage, I thought, this covers a lot of different spirits that Jesus had to confront, direct, or challenge. So, the spirit that directs you. Do you know what spirit it is that directs you? Hopefully you will by the time we're done. There are four of them that we're going to look at tonight. You could say five, but I'm going to just break down into four because it'll help things go faster. The first one is the spirit of greatness, or the spirit of self-importance. How important I am. I'm greater than anybody here, right? No. For me to think of myself as that important is not the spirit of Christ. It's the spirit of greatness, my self-importance. Another one that we're going to look at tonight is the spirit of partisanship or division. You know what partisanship is? It's when you divide up into parties, groups, denominations, and so on. And our denomination is better than yours because it just is. And we do things this way, and we're sure that that's what the Bible teaches us. And if you knew understood the truth, you'd do it the way we do it. You see, there's that spirit of partisanship. The next one is the spirit of punishment or judgment. You feel like a judge sometimes, judging people, judging their motives. Condemning them, really, is what we're looking at. Let me say that there's three levels of judgment. When Jesus said, don't judge lest you be judged, he was talking about condemning people. We do make judgments all the time. You go to the restaurant, you look at the menu, what are you doing? You're judging all of these things that they offer for what you would really like. You're making the judgment. You leave your house and you're going somewhere and you judge, which way should I go? You see, we make judgments all the time. There's a group of people. Should I hang out with them or not? I don't want to get caught doing whatever they're doing, so I'm judging to stay away. But that's not condemning them. What we're talking about here is condemning people, that spirit of punishment. I'm going to make you pay for doing what you did. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And then the last one, or two, is the spirit of self-denial or the spirit of self-assertion. I don't want this. Assertion, the opposite of denial? That's the closest I can come. I'm going to deny myself or assert myself. That's as close as I can come. But we're going to talk about that. Sometimes we want to be right up front. Sometimes we want to get what we want when we want it, and as much as we want. Self-assertion or self-denial. So those are the four things we're going to look at tonight. The first one is the spirit of greatness. In verses 46 and 48, and this dispute arose among the disciples about who would be the greatest. Now, it's recorded a couple of times for us in the scriptures that they come to this place of debate, the disciples talking about who's going to be the greatest. Now, I would like to have heard what they were basing their greatness on, these disciples. And I can imagine Jesus just getting really tired. You know? I don't know. Peter and James and John are saying, well, we were up on the Mount of Transfiguration with them. Guess what we saw? We saw Moses. We saw Elijah. We heard God's voice. We must be better than you guys. We must have some higher rank than the rest of you because look at what we were given. To stir greatness. Well, Jesus perceived what they were talking about in the thoughts of their heart. He took a little child and set them by them. And he said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. Spirit of greatness. What is the measure? What is the measure of greatness? The world's standard of greatness. And I'm sure that's what the disciples were basing this all on. You see, measure of greatness in the world standard. We've got achievements, trophies, position. You know, I was the president of the United States. I climbed Mount Everest. I directed an Oscar-winning movie. What do you think of that? You know? Or I've got a NBA trophy sitting on my mantle. What do you got? You know, I got one of these things that says world's greatest dad. That's right, in his classroom. But that was both of the things that we measure greatness by as far as the world standards are concerned. Then there's also the education part of it, the degree. How many books have you written? I wish I'd say, how many books have you read, Sally? We're going to catch them. But education, I've got a PhD. I've been to school more years than school's been there. Like the guy said, I remember the seventh grade, that was the best 4 years of my life. Education. People with education seem to think that they are all at a place where that gives them some measure of greatness above everybody else. Then there's the other little last measure. Money. Wealth, property, influence. I don't make the decisions, but I buy the politicians that do. You see. Yes, indeed. Wealth, property, and influence. And because they have it, the world says that they're great, not to take anything away from them.
I'm not going to try to do that.
But that's not the way Jesus defines greatness. That's not his measure at all. Jesus doesn't judge things according to what he sees. What he sees, he told us, he said, I'm not judging by my own self. I'm judging by the one who sent me. And so we look at Yahweh's standard of greatness. What is that? Well, Jesus explained it for us right here in verse 47 and 48. Money like a child. Those who are made are like a child. What's a child like? Well, it's like a servant. Now, I didn't grow up in that era, but I've heard tell that way back, people would have a lot of kids, so they'd get a lot of help around the house and farm. You know, the more kids you have, the more help you have. You see? And so children sometimes are thought of as servants. They're overlooked. Children are to be seen and not heard, right? Isn't that the way it goes? You gotta have them, but you don't have to put up with them. So they're overlooked. There are people that are like that, disregarded, that they don't have anything to offer me. They don't have anything to offer me. They don't have anything to give me that's going to make my life better. So get out of here. I don't need you if you can't give me something. Children can't give us anything. Jesus said, if you receive one of these children in my name, you receive me. Receive one of these children in Christ's name and you receive Christ. Think about this a minute. It didn't come across to me right off the bat, first reading through. You receive a child, one that's disregarded, overlooked, someone who is not thought too highly of. If you receive that child in the name of Jesus Christ, you are receiving Christ into your presence. That's how great that child is. Jesus said, if you receive me, then you receive him who sent me. You receive Jesus, you receive Yahweh, who sent him. That's how great Jesus is. You see? So where does the greatness come from? It is not found inside of us or our own achievement. Who sent you? That's what's important. Jesus also said in 2, which goes against the grain of the world's thought, I think, that the ones who are least are the ones that are going to be the greatest. Those who are considered least, the servants of everybody, will be the greatest. We were at that retirement party a couple of weeks back, you know, and so there was a buffet dinner there, a DJ, but the thing, there was a lot of people running around making sure there was enough food there, taking up dirty plates and hustling back into the kitchen. You hardly ever saw them. You knew they were there because they didn't run out of food. And the dirty dishes didn't stack up on the table. But Jesus asked a question one time in regard to this. He said, who's greatest, the one who's sitting down to eat or the ones that are serving him? The servants are greatest because if they don't do their job, those important mucky mucks ain't going to eat. You see, the servants are the most important ones. Those plates would pile up so high you couldn't see around them. Jesus told us, the least among you, that's what you have to look for, the signs of greatness. So we are overtaken by that spirit of greatness as the world standard goes. We need to stop and hold back and say, wait. I don't want to be measured by that. I want to be measured by Yahweh's standard. That's where it's at. The second spirit that Jesus talked about or we're going to deal with tonight is that spirit of partisanship in verses 49 and 50. This is a very interesting text. There ought to be a book written about it, I think. Now, John, the Apostle John, said to Jesus, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. Speaking of coming in your name and receiving one in your name, John said, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name. And you know, we told him to stop doing that because he doesn't follow us. But Jesus said to him, don't forbid him. Don't stop him. Because if he isn't against us, he's on our side. If he isn't against you, he's on your side. It could read either way in the Greek. A spirit of partisanship. It's us gaining control over them somehow. Backroom deal. You know why you have to have the city council meetings have their secret, private, closed door meeting? Because there's information they don't want anybody to know. You know, I don't know what they're talking about. Maybe it's sensitive stuff. Maybe it is. Sometimes it's us gaining control over them. Them we don't like, us we do, so we got to keep some kind of control. And this sort of arguing, whether it's denominations and churches, or we'll just stick with the churches for a minute. All of that does not make for peace. It does not make for peace. But what are the peacemakers going to be called? The children of God. That's right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Now I'm thinking to myself, if we're doing getting involved in something that doesn't make for peace, what are we going to be called? Not the children of God. That's for sure. Maybe the children of the devil. How would that be? Anybody who wants to cause division, anybody who wants to cause this separation, that's motivated by hate, or whatever it might be, it doesn't make for peace, and they're not going to be called children of God no matter what you think, no matter what you say. This is where the rubber meets the road. Jesus said, don't forbid him. Don't do that. Don't restrict him. There's cooperation is good instead of the restriction. Don't stop them. Don't hold them back. Actually, bless them. Send them on their way. Jesus said in another place too. Well, he said here, he who is not against us is on our side. He said in another place. However, just the opposite. He said, whoever scatters is not for us, but who gathers with me is for me. See the difference. There's a thing about bringing together in unity and peace. There's another thing about causing division, hatred, and war. Fear. Those kinds of things. The spirit of partisanship doesn't work as far as Jesus is concerned. Don't do that, he said. Don't do it. If he's not against us, he's on our side. And sometimes we need all the help we can get. That's the spirit of partisanship. The Democrats versus the Republicans. The McCoy versus the Hatfield. The Baptist versus everybody else. The next one is the spirit of punishment. This is another good one. Verses 51 and 56, Jesus was headed to Jerusalem and he was going there for his destiny to be crucified, mistreated by the priests, and killed at the hands of the Roman soldiers. And he was determined to do that. Well, they were going through Samaria and they sent ahead to make some arrangements for him at a particular village, and the people in the village said, no, just keep on going. If you're not going to stay, just don't even bother stopping. Just keep going. We don't want you. Go someplace else. So the people didn't receive Jesus here. Well, James and John, this is why they got the name Sons of Thunder, actually. James and John were called the Sons of Thunder. You didn't know that? Yeah, they were. I wouldn't pull your leg on this. This is the truth. And this is the reason why. James and John wanted to punish these people. Well, they disrespected us. And so we're going to make them pay for that disrespect. They wanted to punish them. call fire down out of heaven and just burn them all up. Well, we wasn't going to be like the fire because we had God to do it. But. So, it's a fun thing to watch. You know, like Elijah called fire down out of heaven, that it consumed the sacrifice that was on the altar, licked up all the water that was on and around the altar, and he won. He won that particular contest and had all the 450 prophets of Baal killed. So, James and John wanted to do the same thing to these Samaritans. Jesus said to them, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. You don't know the spirit that's in you. You don't know the spirit that's coming out of you. Listen to yourself, boys, girls, people. You don't know, do you? You don't recognize it. This spirit of punishment, acting as a judge, condemning people. It's easy to do. It's easy to damn people or things or situations. You know, people say it all the time without even giving them a thought about what spirit it is that's in them, that's driving these things out of you. Here's what Jesus said about this spirit of punishment that was driving these two men. The Son of Man did not come to destroy, verse 56. He did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they simply went to another village. We do not have the duty of punishment. We have not given been given the privilege to punish anybody. What about children? Let's not punish children. We'll correct them, train them, instruct them. But punishment is not the right attitude to have in training children. We don't have the duty of punishment. It's not been given to any of us. Somebody does something that we don't like, then what do we want to do? Lash out. Road rage is one of those good examples of, you cut me off. You disrespected me. Kaboom! Take that. You see, it's all over. And it's preached and it sneaks in even into the church. Where, well, that person shouldn't have been doing that, and I'm going to fix them, I'm going to get even with them, I'm going to do something because I've been disrespected or whatever. Well, we don't have the duty. We don't have the right. We don't have the privilege of punishment. Jesus has been given that task. Acts 17, Paul said that God is going to judge everybody by the one man, Jesus Christ, and he's attested to that by raising him from the dead. Only one man's been given the task of punishment. Jesus is going to do it. And I know he's going to do a good job at it. A very good job at it indeed. Now, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to destroy but to men's lives. So now is the time to save lives. Not punish, not destroy lives. You see the difference? Do you understand the difference? You want to bring them in. You don't want to just pinch them. You don't want to just squash them. You want to bring them in, minister to them. That's the spirit of punishment. Do you know what spirit it is that drives you? Well, we're only touching on four of them, but there's more. You know, there's the spirit of greed or generosity. There's all kinds of spirits. You need to know what it is that's driving you. Then the last one we're going to look at, and we might get out of here early. Who knows? It all depends on how long is it going to last. The man asked the salesman, and he said, "I don't know. It depends on how many questions you have. My part's only going to take 2 minutes. It all depends on how many questions you have." The last spirit I want to look at is the spirit of self-denial or self-assertion. Giving up our rights or demanding our rights. That's the thing. So I look at verses 57 to 62, and here, and I mentioned this to Carol, I said, these five verses here are enough for a sermon in itself. And then we're trying to pack it out at the end of this. We're taking a look at a little different approach to it this time, though. Well, I just want to look at this and see if we can understand that spirit of denial, of self-denial or assertion. So, the first encounter, in verse 57, as they were going on their way to that other village, someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, isn't that a wonderful sentiment? Isn't that a wonderful thing to say to Jesus? "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." And I hope you're going to Disneyland. Not the wilderness. Someplace good. "I'll follow you wherever you go as long as it's good." That kind of thing. Well, this man, and I'm not going to try to look at the motivation in his heart or anything. He said, "I will follow you wherever you go." We'll take it as the truth, face value, just like that. And so, here's what Jesus had to say. "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Listen, it's not going to be peachy. It's not going to be wonderful. It's going to be miserable. "I don't even have a place to lay down. Anything to put my head on. I don't have what this world has to offer. As a matter of fact, I am pretty much opposed to what this world has to offer. If you want to follow me wherever I go, I want you to know that where I'm going, it's not going to be comfortable." So you can't assert yourself and follow Jesus. You have to deny yourself to follow Jesus. Well, that was the first encounter. And this man offered that statement all by himself. One verse didn't put it on or anything. But then there was a second encounter. Jesus said to one individual there in verse 59, "Follow me." Jesus looked at somebody and said, "Follow me." Whoa! What an honor for Jesus to pick me out of a crowd. "Follow me." Okay, well, the man responded. He said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." Sure, but first I got to go bury my father. Now, there's a lot of understanding, I think, about this, that perhaps the man's father wasn't dead yet, and if he went there was some kind of inheritance he might get, and, you know, there was a dowry or a will to be read and those kind of things, an inheritance, and so he wanted to get it. Well, let me do this first. I don't know if he said he's trying to assert himself, but he's looking out for himself, I think. "Let me first go bury my father." Is that what it says up there?
Yeah.
"First, let me go do that." I got it. This is the most important thing in my life, following you, Jesus, right after taking care of my father. The father's first, and you're second. But he's going to die, and then you're going to be moved right up to the number one spot. You'd be first on the list, Jesus. Let me go do this. He is my father, after all. So what did Jesus say to him? Jesus' response was, "No. Don't worry about your father. He will get buried by somebody. The dead will bury the dead, their own dead. You go preach the gospel." You see, the interesting thing that comes to my mind is that preaching the gospel, bringing people to a place of salvation in Jesus Christ, keeps them from dying in the long run. The resurrection, they're not going to die. You go preach the gospel. That's more important. And do it now. Remember what he said? Sure. You go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Go do it now. So you think about this a minute. Can you feel yourself saying, "Wait a minute. You asked me to tell him to follow you, Jesus, and all I want to do is take care of this little bit of thing first, and then I'll be glad to. And you're telling me I can't? You're telling me
I can't. He is the Lord. He is the Master, right? He does tell us what to do, right? We don't tell him what we're going to do. He tells us what we are going to do. He said, no, don't worry about your father. You go preach the gospel now. That's your job. That's your mission. Deny yourself that. And get on with the task at hand. Well, there was a third encounter. Now, this one also came up to Jesus and said in verse 61, Lord, I will follow you. But first, let me go and bid them that farewell who are at my house. Now, I don't fully understand the whole business behind this, but this man said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, I got a piece of business I got to deal with. I'll go follow you, but there's, again, something more important in my life that I've got to take care of than following you. Something a little bit more important. Well, Jesus' response was, no one, having put their hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If you like your old connections, if you're looking back your old life, longing for that, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That's tough, isn't it? You're not fit for the kingdom. Now, who would want to go out and stand on a corner and say those kind of things? It would be a little bit difficult, I think. It's not popular. It doesn't stroke people in the right way. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. If you're not ready to sever the ties and move on into the work and the service that Jesus has for us, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. I mentioned that before about a person who, you know, is standing on the fence. Standing on the fence. He knows he needs to get over the fence, and he should get away from the fence, but hey, I'm over it. I can sit on the fence. I've got both legs on the good side. But he's waiting for an opportunity. He's waiting for a good excuse. He's waiting for something he can't pass up. And then I'll just drop off on the bad side, but I'll get back here real quick. Jesus says, no, you're not fit. You're not fit for the kingdom. I wish you were either hot or cold, Jesus said. But since you're neither, I've got no use for you. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. That spirit of self-assertion will keep us from being fit for the kingdom of God. I have no doubt about that. And then here it is, the Spirit of Christ. Paul says, so we have the Spirit of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. So here's four things. Spirit of Christ in you. First of all, not looking to be great. Paul tells us that Jesus did not make any reputation for himself. Took on the form of a servant. Humbled himself. Even to the point of death, so that he could serve us. Serve us with salvation. Not looking to be great. Not wanting this world's treasures. Making a willful decision saying, well, this is what the world has to offer. This is what God has to offer. I'm going to take what God has to offer. I'll let this stuff go. I'll take what God has to offer me. We'll let the rest of it go. The world's treasures, as Jesus said in a number of places, are subject to rust, decay, thieves, and corruption. It's not going to last. We need to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where none of those things take place. This world's treasures are not going to last. The Spirit of Christ is preaching the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom. That's it. That's the important thing. The Great Commission, Jesus said, all power and authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and preach this gospel to every creature. Ignore it. Serve everyone. Take on the form of a servant and preach the gospel. And it will accepting this, then, that last part is, I'm not going to look back. It's done. I'm on my way. New things ahead. The old things are gone. I'm not going to look back. This is what I think from our text tonight. This is what the Spirit of Christ is like. So, we don't have to look back, but we shouldn't look back either. So what? Let me give you four examples. Four ideas of what not to look back for. Don't look back in that spirit of self-importance. That I got to be somebody. I got to make a name. I got to make a reputation. I got to be looked up to. I got to be loved. I have a problem with that. Christmas. I remember my uncle died. Uncle Joby died. And at the funeral, the people that came in there, it was amazing. I didn't know he knew so many people, but he was a friendly guy. He knew a lot of people, and the place was just crowded. And this thought came into my mind, and I said to myself, I hope I have as many people at my funeral as he has at his. I want it to be important, too. Now when it comes time, I'm just going to go someplace and die by myself. I'll leave her. No. That spirit of self-importance can really be tragic. It can set ourselves up for a fall. God resists the proud, but he holds up the humble. Make your choice. The second thing we don't need to look back to is this spirit of division. Us versus them. Me versus you. We're all together. We're all one in the body of Christ. So we don't need to look back on it longingly. The third one is that spirit of punishment. I got to get even. I got to make you pay. All of those things. We don't need to look back on that. Actually, we can look on to bringing them grace in the name of Jesus Christ. And then last one, we don't need to look back on that spirit of self-assertion. The young lady was a little bit shy. You know, shy is okay, and I mean, she wasn't trying to manipulate people, she just didn't know what to say to people. Well, somebody talked to her to go to a self-assertion class. You remember when those were popular? She went. She was difficult to live with after she graduated that. Let me tell you what. But nothing was right as far as she was concerned. Nothing. It all needed to be changed. So I had a short talk with her. Things were better after that. We don't need to look back on these things. We can move ahead in the spirit of Christ and let these other spirits fall by the way. Not only these, but other spirits too that will direct us away from Jesus.